after what he's done for us, as I was just singing about, we're seated in heavenly places. You know, we're all here this morning, and we're sitting here in our pews, and well, I guess I'm not sitting in a pew, but you guys are, and we're all here as a body of Christ together, but in spirit, we're already seated in heavenly places. It's as good as done. When we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we're already there in Jesus, with Him up there, and that's just a real blessing, and I'm just really thankful that he did that for us, that he died for us so that we could have that opportunity and have eternal life with him. All right, if you would, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, I'll just introduce a couple things about my message here, and then I'll have Brother Randy open us in a word of prayer, if that's all right with you, brother. And all right, so this morning, Romans chapter 7, and verse 5. Romans chapter 7 and verse 5, the Bible says, "For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death." This morning I'd like to talk about the familiarity with the flesh. Familiarity with the flesh. But first, I'd like to have Brother Randy open us in a word of prayer, if you would.
God, we thank you again, Lord, for the beautiful day you've given us, God. I'm so thankful that we have a beautiful church that we can come to and worship you today, Lord, and sing praises to your name, God. God, we're so thankful for Brother Corbin and his able to be with us today, Lord. And God, the ones that you've been sending here to our church the last few weeks, Lord, we've just had such a blessing out of everybody. And I know we're going to get that from Brother Corbin today. We're already at Sunday school. Lord, I just ask you to please place on his heart today, Lord, and what you want us to learn here today and what you want us to be taught to God. And God, I just hope that we'll take what we're taught here, Lord, and use it in our lives, Lord, we can be better people and better serve you, God. And God, we're just so thankful for our church and our church family, God. I just ask you to please help us, Lord, always to be a good church and be a beacon in this community, God, and a light that we can shine here in our community, God. And God, we're just so thankful for everything you do for us each and every day, God. And we ask all this in your sweet name, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you very much for that, brother. All right, familiarity with the flesh, Romans chapter 7 and verse 5, we see we're in the flesh, the motions of sins, and so I'd like to talk about that. I'd talk about the things that you inherit when you were born. The moment you were born, you inherit two things. One, you inherit your flesh. Number two, you inherit a sin nature. And sin is something that we all have, and we can't get away from being born with a sin nature. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, just a page over, it says, "Whereas by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And of course, we know Romans chapter 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And we know that our sin is the reason that Jesus Christ came to die. Because there's a great gulf fixed, it says, when it's talking about Abraham's bosom there, there's a great gulf fixed between us and God without Jesus Christ. And so when he came, he bridged that gap by his death on the cross. And God sent his only begotten Son to die for your sin and to die for my sin and to die for the sins of the whole world. And yet still, there's a sin that you keep around. And whether or not you would actually say it with your mouth, you even like it. There's a sin you keep around that you even like. It's like a little pet to you, if you will. Like a little cat. I'd say a dog, but I don't like dogs. You know, and I'm not convinced anybody with cats really likes them. They just kind of have them around. I'm kidding. But anyway, if you like cats, I'm sorry. But, you know, just like a little cat, this sin, you feed it and you take care of it, even though it does nothing for you. It doesn't do anything for you, and you have a little spot just for it in your house. But, you know, when you receive Jesus Christ, you become a new man, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Turn over there real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Familiar verse. The Bible says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." So we read that verse, and that verse is true, but if you're a new creature, why are old things not passed away? Why do you keep sin around? You got this new man in you that hates it, so why do you keep it around? What is it in you that takes pleasure in that sin? Well, that in you is your flesh. And back over to Romans chapter 7 where we started off. Romans chapter 7 and verse 15, Paul writes here, he says, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good." Verse 17, "Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." Verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." So we see, we'll stop off right there. In your flesh, there is no good thing. And even though when you become saved and you receive the new man and the Spirit of Jesus Christ and He comes and He resides in you, until you drop dead, you've got to live with this flesh. You still have it. And you got to fight it every single day. See, you have the two natures, the old man and the new man. And they're constantly in disagreement with each other. Constantly. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9. Bible says, "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." So, we're commanded to put off the old man. But see, oftentimes we don't see the old man as a threat. We don't see him as big of a deal as we ought to. In fact, your flesh is the second greatest enemy that you fight. If you were here at Sunday school this morning, I talked about the devil and his subtlety and his similarity to God in order to deceive you. And he's your greatest enemy. But your second greatest enemy that you have, that you're going to have to fight until the day that you drop dead, is your flesh. And oftentimes, we as Christians, we as the body of Christ, we don't see our flesh as big of a problem as it really is. Your flesh is the thing that keeps that sin in your life around like a pet, like a little companion. Proverbs chapter 13 says, I'll just read it. You don't have to turn there. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20, it says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." And so if you have a companion of sin, you're a companion of fools, and you will be destroyed. So, the question is this morning, how do you put off the old man? How do you keep your flesh down and cut it out of and cut that sin out of your life that grieves God and it grieves the Holy Spirit? Well, first you must know how to recognize it. You got to know how to look for it when it's trying to rise up and defeat you. See, just like with the devil, it's crucial to know your enemy. Because just like the devil, your flesh always knows you better than you know yourself. And so this morning I'd just like to talk about three things about your flesh that you can learn about so that you can know how to better fight against it. So the first thing I'd like to talk about is the figure of the flesh. Number one, the figure of the flesh. And so the Bible, it gives us, all throughout the Bible, it gives us many different types and many different figures of people and of things for our learning. You probably recall we were given the figure of Abraham and Isaac on the altar to represent God giving up his only son. Remember that back in Genesis there? Abraham, he brings up his only son Isaac to the altar to sacrifice him for God. And so we see that as a type of Jesus Christ, or of God giving up his only son, Jesus Christ. We see the figure of baptism to represent Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. How we are dead and buried with Christ, and then we rise up again, right? That's a picture of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And there's other types in the Bible, other figures, like Joseph being a great type of Jesus Christ, and Egypt being a type of the world, and David being another great type of Christ, and Job being a great type of tribulation saints, and Pharaoh being a type of the devil, and that sort of thing. And we're given all these different types. Well, the Bible gives us a figure and a type for our flesh, and that figure is Amalek. So we see the first mention of him, of the people of Amalek, back in the book of Exodus, if you would turn there. Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17, and we'll start reading in verse 8. This is the children of Israel had just they crossed the Red Sea, and they're in the wilderness of Sinai here, and Moses smote the rock and gave water to all the children of Israel by doing that, and then comes their enemy. Verse 8, Exodus 17, verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men, and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. And so as we're reading through this, I'll take verse 10 with that as well. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So the first thing that I want to point out to you is we'll just skip down to verse. I guess we'll keep reading down to verse 12. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And so the first thing I'd want you to know as we read that is, number one, you must constantly be actively fighting your flesh. Constantly. It's a constant, active battle. See, in verse 11, it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. The moment that you let up, the moment that you stop actively pursuing your fight against the flesh, is the moment that it will win. That's the moment that it will take over. And so you got to be actively fighting it. Deuteronomy chapter 25 gives account of this story here. We'll just look at that real quick. Deuteronomy chapter 25. Just a couple other things I want to point out about the figure of the flesh. Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 17, whenever you get there. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 17, the Bible says, remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when you were come forth out of Egypt. See, he was just there by the way. The children of Israel had just come through a victory. And the flesh always tries to hit you the hardest after spiritual victory in your life. I don't know if you guys have ever noticed that. I've noticed that in my personal life, where if I just had a great spiritual victory, or I just got done really with a day of serving the Lord or trying to do something for Him. In Pensacola, we street preach 9 months out of the year, and there's a lot of times where I'll go out and I'll go street preaching. We're out there for an hour on the street corners, and then something will go awry the rest of the day. Something right after, just even on the drive home, something comes up, right? And that's just a simple example of how the devil is always in the your flesh, and your temptations are always right there to follow a spiritual victory. They're right there, by the way. Deuteronomy 25, verse 18, it says, "And how he met thee by the way, and smote the hindmost of thee." See, your flesh always sneaks up and it bites you in the rear end. it doesn't come out right in front of you like this, like, "Hey, you're invited to do something terrible." You know, it's not like that. It's sneaky. It comes up right behind you and it gets you. It says it smote the hindmost of you. And you keep reading there in verse 18, "even all that were feeble behind thee." See, feebleness and frailty, that's weakness. And so the other thing is, not only does it come up right behind you, it knows exactly where you're weak. And it gets you where you're weak. So it smotes you by the way. It's always right there in your way, right after you've done something for the Lord. Your flesh is always going to try and get you from behind, and it's going to get you where you're weak. And the next time that we see Amalek come up is 1 Samuel chapter 15. If we turn there. First Samuel chapter 15. And we'll start reading in verse 1. This is the story of Saul here, and he's just anointed and commanded to go destroy the children of Amalek. And Samuel's commanding him this. He says, "Samuel also said unto Saul," 1 Samuel 15, verse 1. "Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for them in the way when he came up from Egypt." See, it lays wait for you, and it's always ready to ambush. You must be on guard. You must be on guard for your flesh. Just like with the devil, you must have a sobriety to your walk with God and a sobriety to your life to be ready for the devil to attack, to be ready for your flesh to attack. You got to be on guard. If you're not, it'll get you, and it'll get you where you're weak. And the more that you don't have your guard up, the more that you don't have your hands up like Moses did to fight the children of Amalek, as soon as you let them down, it's going to come for you, and it's going to destroy you. And the more that you're not fighting it, the more victories it's going to have, and the harder it's going to be to fight it. So you got to stay on it. You got to stay on guard. So that's the first thing, is the fear, the figure of the flesh. Next, I want to talk about the fear of the flesh. And we'll stay right here in the same passage, 1 Samuel chapter 15. First, I'd like to just point out there's two kinds of fear. There's the right fear, and that fear is the fear of God. And we see the right fear all through Proverbs. There's many different references for that. I'll just read a few of them. You don't have to turn there, but Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, I'll just read this. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the forward mouth do I hate." Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Again, we see that. Verse 27. chapter 10, verse 27. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days. Chapter 14 and verse 26. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. Verse 27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. So we see that's the right fear. Having a fear of God leads to a clean life. Psalms chapter 19 says the fear of the Lord is clean. And it's right. And it gives you long life. And it gives you wisdom. And it gives you confidence, as we just read about in Proverbs. That's the right fear. That's the fear that you ought to have. But then there's the wrong fear. And we see the wrong fear in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 24. And we see that the wrong fear in the life of Saul. And that wrong fear is the fear of man. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 24. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. And we'll read more about this in just a minute. But as I just read in the last thing I was talking about, the figure of the flesh, Saul was just anointed by Samuel, and he was commanded to go and fight the children of Amalek. Instead, this is what he does. We'll read, start reading in verse 7 in chapter 15. It says, and Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. Here's his first disobedience. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. And verse 9, his second disobedience. He spared all their goods. But Saul and the people spared Agag, that's the king, and the best of the sheep, and the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. Well, Saul was commanded to utterly destroy them by Samuel, the God's prophet at the time. This was the word of the Lord that Saul was given, and Saul went directly against the commandment that he was given. Why? Fear of man. Saul was living too much in the flesh and went with what the people said, because he was afraid of what the people were going to think, over what God thinks. In verse 15 of that same chapter, and Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. Oh, sorry, let's take verse 14 with it. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, verse 15, they have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Saul was told to destroy the Amalekites, but instead he kept them around for his own personal gain, for the goods, for the oxen and the sheep and the cattle and all that sort of thing. He kept it around for his own good. God commanded him to get rid of it, but in his flesh, he kept around what the Lord commanded him to get rid of for his own pleasure, for his own personal gain. See, Saul was at a point in his life where he had made a choice to appease himself and appease man over pleasing God, because he feared men and he didn't have a right fear of God. See, your flesh fears men. And God is commanding you this morning and every day to utterly destroy your sin and to put down your flesh. But sometimes you might keep it around and you might keep your flesh appeased just for your own pleasure, for your own benefit, as Saul did here. And that's a dangerous spot to be in. You better have a right fear of the Lord. And it's not a fear of, oh, I'm afraid he's gonna hurt me if I do something wrong. That's not the right fear of God. God loves you and He wants to take care of you. And God is merciful and He's long-suffering and He's gracious, but you take that mercy too far and you push it with Him. And you start gambling with God, that's a dangerous spot to be in. We read later in Saul's life that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. And in my life, if there's one thing that I'm more scared of than anything, it's the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in my life. Now I understand, and we all understand, if you're saved, if you're born again, you're a child of God, and you can't lose salvation. You can't lose the gift of the Holy Spirit sealed inside of you. It says we're sealed to the day of redemption, right? But you can lose fellowship. And that fellowship is why you're here. That fellowship is to bring pleasure to God. So the last thing I want to talk about with your flesh is, first, we had the figure of your flesh. The next, the fear of the flesh. Lastly, I want to talk about the failure of the flesh. The failure of the flesh. If you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Second Chronicles chapter 32. We'll start reading in verse 1. After these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come and that he was proposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they did help him. So there was gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, "Why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water?" And also he strengthened himself and built up all the wall that was broken and raised it up to the towers and another wall without and repaired Milo in the city of David, and made darts and shields in abundance. And he set captains of war over the people, and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city, and spake comfortably to them, saying, "Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him." Verse 8, "With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. And so we read in this story, Hezekiah is king of Judah at the time, and Sennacherib comes in, and he's coming into Judah, and he's trying to take over. But see, Hezekiah, he comforts the people by saying, "Hey, you can be strong and courageous. Don't be dismayed. All he has is flesh. See, we've got God. We have the Lord our God on our side to fight our battles. All he's got is an arm of flesh." And you know, it reminds me of a time. It was about, I guess, a year and a half ago now. I was a little more than that, but at any rate, I was about halfway through my second year of Bible school in Pensacola, and I got to bed, you know, at the same time I usually do, around 11:30, 12, you know, in the morning, kind of late, but, you know, you don't get out of school until 10, and so that's just kind of the schedule in Bible school, you know, late nights. And so I go to bed, and I woke up around 2, 3 o'clock in the morning, somewhere around there, I woke up thirsty, went to get a drink of water, and I woke up, and I rolled over, and I felt an arm that didn't feel like my own arm, and I freaked out, and I jumped out of bed like this, and that arm that I didn't recognize as my own jumped out of bed with me, and I was like, "What in the world is going on?" And I realized it was my own arm that was limp, and it was numb. And I freaked out. It was crazy to me. But the thing is, I mean, you know, that had never happened to me before. But all that happened, I just fell asleep in a weird position, and my arm fell asleep, you know? But it was weird. I mean, when you feel an arm in your bed, and it doesn't feel like your own, but then you realize it's your arm, it's like, I don't know to be more scared if it feels like somebody else is in there. I can't feel my own arm, you know what I mean? So it was a weird thing, but anyway, like I said, it never happened to me before, so I didn't even realize that could happen. but you know what I learned from all that? I learned this. I learned that you cannot trust your flesh. I learned that this arm of flesh will fail you. And I learned that if you fall asleep in a bad position, you'll go numb. And you won't be able to fight the battles that you need to fight. You won't be able to do the things and operate in the way that you're supposed to operate, that the Lord intends for you to operate. If we see here back in our story in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, I just want to point something out to you in verse 5. It says, also he, talking about Hezekiah, he strengthened himself and built up a wall that was broken and raised it up to the towers, and another wall without, and repaired Milo in the city of David, and made darts and shields in abundance. So you might ask, well, he's telling the children of Israel, he's telling his people there, hey, be strong and courageous, because we've got God on our side, and he doesn't. All he has is flesh, but we have God, so don't worry, he'll take care of us, and he'll fight our battles. Well, yes, that's true, but that doesn't mean that we don't need to take precautionary measures and build walls in our own life and put up defenses against our own flesh and put up walls. See, we have the Lord Jesus Christ on our side, and we have him there to help us, casting all our care upon him, for he careth for you. He's there for you. He cares about you. He loves you. But there is a responsibility on your end to put up walls in your own life, to shield yourself from your own fleshly desires and from the sin that the Lord hates. But I'm thankful. I'm thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ that he's there. And he's there to help us fight our battles. See that song we sing, stand up for Jesus, stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. Be ready. Gird yourself up with the armor of God. See, you cannot trust your flesh. You cannot trust anything, by the way, but God. He is really the only thing that you can full on put your faith and trust in this life, is God. See, if you let your flesh take control and you keep the sin around that it likes, it will fail you and it will destroy you. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28 says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. So see, if you don't have a hold of your flesh, if you don't have control of it, and you let it control you, the Bible says you're like a broken city without walls. You need to put up some walls between your flesh and your will. I'd just like to conclude by saying one more thing. Galatians chapter 6 says, if you'd turn there, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, the Bible says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So see, this morning, if you've lived your life operating in the flesh, everything that you've ever gained in this life will be corrupted because none of it can be given to the Lord. Verse 8 there, it says, he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. So what you put in, you get out. Well, if you put in and you invest in this life with your flesh, all you're going to get out is flesh. Corruption. Nothing that lasts. It doesn't last. It'll burn up with the rest of this world, and you'll have nothing to show for the life that God has given you, that He gave you for Him. Reminds me of a tragic thing that happened in my family's life. My mom and my dad, my mom's mom and dad, my Nona and Papa. They passed away 2 years apart, but they passed away at the same age. This was about 10, 12 years ago. And so they left my mom's older sister in charge of the estate for their will. And, you know, my mom's older sister, she's very detailed and organized with these sorts of things. And she wanted to make sure that she had everything exactly right, everything itemized and priced out exactly right. And she was going through and saying, well, this is worth this much and this is worth that much. And she's asking my mom's name is Wendy. She says, well, Wendy, what do you want from all this? You know, just different items in the house, right? Like what of these do you want? You know, I know mom left her wedding rings to you and dad left this to you but there's some things in the house that we need to divide up between us three sisters. So she was talking with my mom about that, but my mom's just kind of the mind of like, well, you know what? I'm not living in the same state that you guys are. I'm just of the mind that you just keep whatever you want, and whatever you don't, you can just get rid of it. And cuz she told my aunt, my mom's sister, she's lost. And my mom bugs her all the time and witnesses to her and tries to get her saved, but she's just rejected it over the years. But my mom told her, she's like, look, I don't care. You do whatever you want with it. It's all going to burn anyway. It's all going to burn. It's all going to burn. And she kept saying that to her. It's all going to burn. It's all going to burn. And my mom's sister, she's like, Wendy, why do you always have to say that? Why do you always have to say it's all going to burn? That sounds so negative. Right? Well, my mom's just trying to give her the truth. My mom's not concerned with, you know, the things of this life and the treasures of this world. But one day, believe it or not, and the town they lived in, by the way, was called Paradise, California. Paradise, California. Well, one day, this was about 8 years ago or so, a fire swept through the entire town and took the whole thing out. My mom's parents' house burned to the ground. Everything in it burned to the ground. And you know, that's not exactly what my mom meant when she said it's all going to burn. But it all burned. And you know, at the end of the day, what's the difference between it burning 8 years ago or, you know, hopefully sometime real near in the future when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back? It's all going to burn. It's all flesh. We all die. It doesn't last. The only thing that lasts is what you do for Jesus Christ. C.T. Studd, he was a circuit riding preacher back in the early 1900s. And he wrote a poem. The first line of it says, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And so I'd just like to say this morning, whatever you're doing in your day-to-day life, the only thing that's going to last and the only thing that's going to have any value at the end of it is what you're doing operating in the Spirit and not operating in the flesh. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure They were created. That is why you are here this morning. That is why I am taking the next breath that I take this morning to please the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not because I think highly of myself or because I think highly of anybody else in particular. It's just Jesus Christ has created you, God has created you to bring Him pleasure. And so if you're not doing that, you're not serving your purpose for existence. And your life will have no purpose. But Jesus Christ gives everybody purpose, and we have the opportunity to do something for Him because of what He first did for us and dying for us on the cross. So I'd just like to say, put your flesh down and operate in the Spirit, and please the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I just want to thank You so much for dying for us, for coming down to earth and becoming like sinful flesh to die for us. We thank You that You became sin for us who knew no sin. And we love You and we thank You for that, Lord. And I pray that You'd help us this morning, help all of us, each and every one of us in here, to fight our flesh, to fight our sin, to fight the devil, to fight everything that's wrong in this world, and just keep our eyes on You and keep looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We love You. We pray You'd come back even today, Lord. Come back right now. We want to see You. We love You and pray all this in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen.